All right, this afternoon, if you would, take your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We've got two more chapters, or actually one, and a little piece of one. And chapter 11 is where we left off, and we got down to verse 35. And through all of that, we saw that there was a battle going on. It was the Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great. After his death, it was divided up into four sections, northeast, south, and west. And the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom continually fought each other back and forth. It was the Ptolemies and the Seleucus and the Antiochs. And they were constantly fighting, and it came down to finally Antioch Epiphanes, which is Antioch the Fourth. He is described very similar to Satan, or the Antichrist, I should say. And he comes out of the little horn. But it's the little horn in chapter 8 that it was talking about, that of the goat. And we know, as we studied through Daniel, that the Antichrist doesn't come out of Greece, but what country or what ruler does it come out of? Anybody know or remember? Rome, that's right. So that's where the Antichrist is going to be coming out of. And so here we see in verse 36, it shifts, and it shifts from talking about that, and it makes a shift to really talking about the Antichrist or end times. And we'll see that mentioned a couple times about come to his end, or talking about the end of time. So I'm going to begin reading verse 36. We'll read down to verse 45 and just share with you this portion of Scripture. And again, as we see Daniel, he is prophesying these things that he is sharing with us today in chapter 11, starting verse 36, are still future. The things that he shared with us previous to this was prophecy at the time he shared it, but it's been fulfilled. And we have seen most of that fulfilled already. Now we're coming to a time where this is all still future. And verse 36 says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall be honor of he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall be honored with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. But he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We pray this afternoon again, as Daniel has penned these words, for our understanding, that we might know again of the future times and things that are going to come to pass. Father, help each one of us as we look to you and trust you in these things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, all these things are really future, and as we see in verse 36, it's going to start. This is the prophecy of the Antichrist. He's being revealed here, and so this is a shift in the chapter. Before, it was talking about specific people, and we can go back in history, and we did try to, and see how those people fought these battles and who was really trying to destroy Israel there at the end. And we know who rescued. Do you remember who rescued Israel from Antioch Epiphanes? Anybody remember who that was? Anybody got their Catholic Bible here? If you look in the Catholic Bible, it has the Maccabees. That's right. Judah Maccabee was the one who went in, and him and some other folks, they went in and they overtook these folks and pushed them out. And that's where we have the Feast of Lights, which still takes place today. And so he set that back up at in Jerusalem. So here, through all of that, we come to this particular verse 36, and the rest of this chapter, and chapter 12 we're going to see, it talks about the tribulation and some other things as well. But here it says in verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will." And so as we look at this, we need to understand some things. That first off, he is self-willed. Who is this describing? Well, it's not describing Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing." In other words, he was telling his disciples and those around him that he could do nothing himself. And he goes on and says, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So Jesus is not self-will in this situation. This person, this king on this earth, is someone who's going to do according to his own will or his own desires. He goes on, he says, "He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god." Again, this just sounds like somebody we've met before. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. Isaiah chapter 14, just back a few chapters, I think four or so. And in Isaiah chapter 14, this is really the first time we meet Satan. Now, he's not called Satan here, but that's who this is. Look at verse 12, if you will. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Again, as we read in our passage, this particular individual, he's going to exalt and magnify himself above every god. And verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Again, this is talking about Lucifer, and this is magnifying himself. "I will be like the Most High God." And so this person, this individual who this king is, verse 36, he's going to magnify himself and exalt himself above all gods. And I believe, again, this is talking about the Antichrist. Now, we'll see more in just a few minutes that the Antichrist has many names. It's not one name. In fact, the Bible tells us there are many Antichrists. And that name, he's called many different things. And it's really, I looked at a few, and there's a lot more to share, and I will in just a minute. So here we see that, again, believing this is the Antichrist who's going to exalt himself above all gods. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, and this is Jesus. Verse 5, it's talking about Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So here we see the contrast. Jesus Christ came humbly. This guy is coming self-willed, and he's going to magnify himself, okay? And again, I mentioned he has many names. One of his names is Little Horn. In Daniel chapter 7, we recall that the 10 horns, one of those got broken off and a little horn popped out, and that was the Antichrist, okay? And that's what that was sharing with us, and that's one of his names, Little Horn. He's a prince that shall come, according to Daniel chapter 9. He's the abomination of desolation that Jesus called him in Matthew chapter 24. He's the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's that wicked in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then he's the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And also the beast in Revelation 13. So he has, and as you look through the Bible and you see, there are a whole lot more names that he is called in the Bible that refers to the Antichrist, if you will. So here we see that the Antichrist has many names, and he's magnifying himself above every god, and he's going to speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So he's going to be speaking these things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Who oppresseth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's talking about the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Again, the Antichrist. So he, at this time, when he comes on the scene, he's going to make a peace with Israel for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, he is actually going to turn against Israel and try to destroy Israel. Obviously, he will not be able to do that. And at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ will come back. And we'll see some more of that in a minute, I guess. But so here he talks about this, and he says in the same verse, in the last time, he says, "And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished." The indignation, that's really the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period. So he's going to prosper during that 7 years, and even probably prior to that. Even today, the Antichrist could be right now on the face of this earth. We don't know where he is, but he could be right here. In fact, if you go back and look through history, all the way down from probably the beginning of time, there's always been somebody that could have stepped in to be that Antichrist. Always. But it wasn't time. It wasn't time for the Lord to come back. It wasn't time for him to take the church out. And when that happens, when Jesus comes back, then the Antichrist will be revealed, whoever he happens to be. And like I say, he could be here right now. And if he's here right now, and that's true that he is, which I don't know, then we have a very short time on this earth, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back before he reveals himself. So he's going to prosper. Revelation 13:5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." This is talking about the beast or the Antichrist. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That was that 3.5 years of the second part of the tribulation. Okay. It says, "He will not regard the God of his fathers," in verse 37, "neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." Some think that this is a Jew because of this verse, that he will not regard the God of Israel. But the father could be a Protestant, a Roman Catholic. It could be a heathen. We have no idea who his father is. In fact, there's evidence in the Bible that the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile. And we'll see that in a few minutes as the Bible shares that information with us. Actually, we're coming to it pretty quick. The reference from the sea is a reference of the Gentiles. Turn over in your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, if you would. I can tell you're real tired today, I understand. Revelation chapter 17. And again, this is all speaking of the tribulation period. And what the book of Revelation is about, just to remind you again, is it talks about the past, the present, and the future. Okay? And of course, we see the future being most of it. And really, it talks about the future, I think, beginning in chapter 4. At 4 and 5, it talks about the church being raptured out and being in heaven. And then verses 6, we see, is the time the Antichrist is revealed and comes. So 6 through 18, basically, and of course 19, Jesus comes back. But through that whole period, God is actually pouring his wrath out upon the earth and upon the people of the earth. As you look through those chapters, God is doing that, a lot of those things. And in the midst of all this, Satan, who made peace with Israel, and he is also fighting, and in a sense, protecting Israel during some of this. And then he turns on Israel the last 3.5 years and tries to destroy them, which he cannot do. And Jesus Christ comes back with his children, and that'll be us. And he will, with his very words, destroy Satan and all the things that they're doing on this earth, or the Antichrist. So just a quick synopsis. But here in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, there's a reference here. 15. I made that mistake before. 15. It says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and the multitudes, and nations, and tongues." And so it's talking about the whore sitteth, and he's talking about these peoples, multitudes, and nations. Well, all of this is talking about the Antichrist coming out of, if you will, the sea, talking about the multitude. And whenever you see the word sea, generally, it's talking about the Gentiles. So a lot of scholars believe that the Antichrist himself will be a Gentile coming up out of the sea type situation, not that it's a physical sea he comes out of. In Revelation 13:1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name Blasphemy." So again, we see that there's some references to the fact that he may be a Gentile and not from the Jewish nation, okay? And so this is the Antichrist, this is the beast, this is the one who comes in the place, really his Satan's puppet. And he's coming and he's trying to make peace with people. He's going to look like somebody that is beautiful, someone that you'd want to follow. Many people will think, in fact, the Jewish nation will think that he's the Messiah when he comes. And, of course, he will reveal himself later down the road. So go back to Daniel in Daniel 38. So Daniel 37, verse 37, kind of explains some things to us about who he is. Again, revealing the Antichrist. He has no desire for women, it says here. Not sure what that means. Some people have indicated that maybe he's a homosexual. Have no idea, but it doesn't really say that here. It's not clear. He says, nor regard for any god. In other words, he puts himself up above everybody else, and he shall magnify himself above all. And so again, he's going to be someone who comes on the scene, and everybody's going to look to him and know that in their minds, this is God or the Messiah. That's who he comes as. You know that Satan has his own Trinity, just as Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so he's trying to emulate everything that God does. That's what Satan is trying to do. That's why it's so difficult for us sometimes to not be deceived, is because he comes and he often looks like what we would think Messiah would look like, or things that he would do. So in verse 38 says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." Now the God of forces, and I looked up this word God here. This word God is, I didn't write it down, it's not Elohim, it's Elon or something like that. But it could actually be capital G or little g. And most scholars think it's a little g. I think, I don't know that it even matters in this sense, but the idea is that his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Another force is the issue here. Our force is the emphasis. And so he's a God of force. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Satan himself has the power on this earth to blind people from the gospel. We know that's happened. We know because Satan himself has come, and as the God of this world, has put out so much information, so many different things, that people are seeking those things, and that the things that are offered in the world, that they cannot see God whatsoever. In fact, he's confused people by taking God completely out of the schools, prayer, taking out of school. We're getting to the point now you can't even say the Pledge of Allegiance in school. And if you do, you got to leave the word God out of it. And we're getting to a place where Satan has really made some inroads to this world. And of course, he is a God of forces. It says, "And a God whom the fathers," this is verse 38, "God whom the fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things." And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so again, we see that this is a God that is going to come and people are going to follow him and they will not be saved. In fact, if you read on down in Thessalonians there, or 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the fact that God is going to blind those who have not received Christ as their Savior. So a person going into the tribulation period that had an opportunity, that heard the gospel and yet rejected the gospel, God will send them a delusion and they will not be able to receive Christ during the tribulation period. And again, I guess from God's perspective, and I'm not God, is that they had their chance and they would not take it. Just like if you die before you accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to also find yourself at the great white throne and finally cast into the lake of fire. And verse 39 says, "And thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." So here he's going to rise up to power. He's going to set up strange gods. He's going to conquer and divide the lands. And so many people are going to be worshiping the beast. We know as you studied Revelation, you find out real quick, if you don't take the mark of the beast in your hand or your forehead, the Bible tells us, you will not be able to buy or sell. You will be controlled by the beast on making decisions. Now, we think sometimes about Christianity being difficult in the days that we live in now. Think about being a Christian during the tribulation. You say, well, how can you be a Christian in tribulation? Many people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. I believe no saved person enters into the tribulation period, because those that are saved are the church and they're going to be raptured out prior to that. But there'll be many people get saved during the tribulation period and they're not going to take the mark of the beast. And they will have a seal that God will give them, and they're going to be struggling because they'll not be able to go to the grocery store. They'll not be able to go to the hardware store and just buy stuff at will. It's going to be a hard life for those people for that period of time that they're on this earth. And we know the maximum is 7 years. Many will probably die during that time. We know the martyrs it talks about in Revelation. So it's going to be a difficult time for a person who's a Christian during the last 7 years prior to Christ coming back. In verse 40, he says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Again, this is the close to the end times, probably referring to the 70th week of Daniel. And again, we looked at that and we'll look at that some more. It's also known as the day of the Lord or the tribulation period. And then, of course, the Antichrist, as he is on this earth in that first 3.5 years, as he makes peace with Israel, he will have adversaries against him as well. Here it tells us a king from the south is going to come. This is Egypt, most likely. And then there's a king from the north that's going to join them. And studying Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can find out there's a northern kingdom. It's called Gog is the ruler and Magog is the land, and there's three cities with that. And so Gog, which is today would be Russia, is going to come down from the north, and they're going to fight with the Antichrist. And here it tells us the north are going to come down like a whirlwind, and that is they're going to come in ships, who knows, helicopters maybe. We don't know, if you update this to today's time or when this takes place, what the equipment is really going to be like, what those ships are really going to be like and those things. But they're going to come in and they're going to overflow the land. Ezekiel 38 describes that. Let's just turn over there for a second, just back a couple pages. Ezekiel 38. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even as a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all the bands, and many people with thee. So here, this is given a description of this Gog, who was over Magog. Now, if you look in the Bible under, I think it's Japheth, one of Noah's sons, Magog was one of his sons, and he went up to this region where you would have Russia today, and that's where he comes from, and that's where these folks come from as well. And so they're going to do battle, and they're going to fight, and of course we'll see later on that God's going to take care of these folks in the very end. So they're going to come up against the Antichrist, go to Zechariah. They're going to also come through the land, which is Israel, and through that they're going to destroy much people. Go to Zechariah, if you would. Zechariah chapter 2, again, closer to the end of your Bible there. It describes some of this in the first four verses of chapter, we'll just use three verses, beginning in verse 2. In Zechariah chapter 2, give you a chance to get there. All right. Verse 2, it says, "Then said I, Whither goest thou? He said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of the men and cattle therein. For I saith, The Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." So they're going to be overrun by this multitude of people coming in, and I believe it's through this northern army that we're going to see that. And eventually, the armies of the northern confederacy are destroyed. Ezekiel chapter 39 speaks of that, and we're not going to go there just to save time. So go back to your passage in Daniel, and I want you to look at verses 41 through verses 44. In verse 41, so these countries are coming to invade, and the Antichrist is there. It's close to the time of the end, and they're pushing against him. In verse 41 says, "He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." This is thought to be the Antichrist as he enters into the glorious land. Anybody know what the glorious land is? Good guess is Israel, that's correct. And so he'll come in. He's protecting Israel still at this particular time. It's still in the first 3.5 years. And he says, "Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon." And then verse 42, he says, "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." And again, this is describing that he's going to conquer territories. Of course, Edom and Moab, they're going to escape. Ammon, the chief of Ammon, will also. And these areas today would be Jordan. If you were looking at a map, you'd see Jordan. And the beast is going to conquer Egypt, and he'll take the treasures of Egypt. The Libyans and the Ethiopians, they're going to make a pact with him. This is probably getting close to the time of the Confederation. There's supposed to be a confederation made up of 10 nations before all these things come to pass. And so the Antichrist will make this federation up. Years ago, we used to think it was the European Union that was the confederation. There are more than 10 in that confederation today. But anyway, there's going to be a confederation of 10. And so this coalition is going to be built up. Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14 says, and the 10 horns, talking about those nations, or kings, which thou sawest, are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So talking about us coming back with the Lord, but they're going to Satan's going to make a confederation with them, and they're going to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 44, then, or verse 43, it says, but he shall have power over, oh, I already mentioned that. Verse 44 says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. So from out of the east, in Revelation chapter 9, you can go ahead and turn over there. Look at that for the next few moments. But there's going to be an army coming out of the east. That army is going to be a multitude. In Revelation chapter 9, it's talking about 200 million men, well, people, if you will, that are going to come out of the east. Look at verse 13 in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. It says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million, okay? And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, and brimstones, and heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, and by smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For in their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So at this particular time, God's pouring this out on the earth. He's allowing this army to come in, and those who would not repent of their sins, they were going through this destruction of this army. And it's believed that this army is coming up against the beast at this particular time, and he's still protecting Israel as he has made that peace with Israel. And so then we see that the Antichrist, after 3.5 years, he made a covenant with Israel, and that is about to come to end. We don't have much on that in the book of Daniel, but let's turn back there and just get that last verse, I think it is, verse 44, and see what the outcome here of the Antichrist is. In verse 45 of the chapter 11, we see it says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. I believe this is talking about the Antichrist. He set up his coalition, and they are setting between the Mediterranean Sea and the city of Jerusalem. And, of course, that's the glorious holy mountain. And here it says, he shall come to his end. Turn to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we see the end of this Antichrist and this battle that is going to take place. In verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19, again, the church has already been raptured out. We're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we have the marriage of the Lamb right prior to this. And then in verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven open. This is John as he has this vision. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17 says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army." So here you have the picture of this army that's coming against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with a sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with their flesh." So here he comes back. You see, this is going to be a great battle. There's going to be a lot of people that are dying. And, of course, the birds are going to take care of what's left over there. And this is the end. And it says here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 45, he says, "He will have no help." So the Antichrist, or the beast, if you will have no help, because Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, will have the victory. And he will take care of this very deal. And this is when the end is, because right after this takes place something that's very special for all of us to look forward to, especially those in the tribulation. It's called the millennial reign. Jesus said he would set his kingdom up on this earth. And that kingdom will be set up for 1,000 years and will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be reigning with him, as those that come to the tribulation will be the subjects of that kingdom. Anybody have any thoughts? All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We pray that you would help us. We know these are difficult things to understand. Without helps, it often makes it very difficult. But we know that the truth is that you're coming back one day, and you're going to take care of all the things that are going on. The place that we'll be with you for eternity will be nothing like the place that we're here today. Father, I just pray now you continue to help us see the very need to help others see before it's too late, before they do not have maybe a choice if we would share the gospel. Now, Father, have your way in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.